Before we begin, let's just pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the privilege of reading your word today, Lord. I ask you, Father, that you place words in my mouth that would build and encourage not only myself, but those who are others within the church. I thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is truth in our lives, and it is this word that sets us free. We have a freedom, Lord, that has become the envy of the world. We know, Father, that we can stand before you one day justified in your presence, cleansed by the blood of Christ. We thank you, Father. I pray that your word does not go astray, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And I pray that we all be encouraged by your word. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, so the last time I spoke to you about, we're talking from the book of Peter. And I spoke to you about sometimes how our lives are so unfair. We are haunted by this unfairness. And even though, you know, we want justice, we're surrounded by injustice. We want the deceit exposed. We want truth revealed, honored. But things don't work out that way, at least not the way we perceive them. And so, the last time I shared with you, I told you how we could look at life through two perspectives, either the human perspective or the divine perspective. Now, the human perspective says this. It says, where we can spend our energy and we can spend our time trying to get even, trying to get our back on the wrongs that might have taken place. And even though that makes you feel better for a short time, it doesn't have a lasting satisfaction. Or we could look at life from God's point of view, and that's where Peter gives us advice on how we could see life from God's point. And Peter tells us that God misses nothing. God's not sitting up there and saying, oh my goodness, I missed that. How come that happened? I never saw that. You know, he listens to our prayers and he's aware of all the things that happen around us. And that's why he's a just God. And in the end, everything will work out for the good and for his glory. And because of the promises of God, we as Christians can be different from the rest of humanity by responding with a positive attitude. And that's what causes other people to sit up and take notice. And then Peter counseled us on how, and even though trials are pressing in, and even though we're facing disruptions in our lives, we can still have this calmness of spirit. Why? Because we know that God's on our side. And then Peter tells us how we can have a good, clean conscience so that even those who revile your behavior in Christ could be put to shame. Okay, we read all that in the first chapter. Why? Because nothing speaks louder than the integrity of a person. So now we're going to move on, and we're going to move on to 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you from, it's actually from verses 13 to 21. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to that, and then you can learn how to deal with situations where life seems very unfair. Now, I've got a very short sermon today, and is that, that's a time, it's not correct, surely. I couldn't be preaching an hour.
It's wrong.
Okay, we'll have to adjust that according to, yeah, all right. So here's what Peter's letter is good, because I love reading Peter. I'm going to fill in the time by doing a little magic trick for you. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Oh, Glenn said not to say magic.
Illusion.
Okay, so Peter's hope. Now, when Peter writes, he writes to the hope. He writes of, it's a book of hope. It was a hope to help believers see their temporary suffering in the light of the coming of eternal glory. And so in the midst of all their discouragements, and that he wrote to them and told them that God would keep them and enable them by faith to have joy. See, today, our hope is anchored in the past. Why? Because Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present. Why? Because Jesus lives. And our hope is completed in the future. Why? Because we have this assurance that Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Okay? So that's the main thing. That's what hope is all about. So, I must tell you, how many of you, I must show you this, how many of you have actually been pestered, and I know I have, and I know a lot of you have, by telemarketers? You've all been pestered. They wasn't. I had a bloke ring up, and I'm going to show you this in a minute. Let me just get the staple out. Oh, okay. I had a bloke ring up to me the other, not so long back. It's not true. It's not a true story. I'm making this up as I go along. And he rang up and he said, "I'm ringing up because I think you need to buy funeral insurance." Have you had the same guy?
Every time.
And he said, I said, "Look, I'm not really interested." He said, "But you've got to die one day." He said, "You've got to die one day." So I told him, I said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Anyway, he kept on and he on and on and on. And so eventually I caved in and I said, "All right, show me what you've got." He said, "I'll come over." I said, "Okay." It was a grave mistake. You get it? Grave? Grave and funeral? Get it? Okay. So I said, "Show me what you got." And he brought this envelope out. "I've got to show you this." And he said, "I've got this wonderful plan for you." And he said, "This is what you get." If I can open it up. "Here you are. This is it," he said. "Can you all see that, or should I stand on that side? You all see that?" I said, "What's this?" He said, "It's a beautiful casket. Beautiful casket. Austrian canopy, French drapes, German embossed casket with gold handles. You'll be going out in style." I said, "How much is that?" $30,000? I said, "I can't afford that." $30,000. No, I said, "It's a bit much." "No, really. You can't see that from there, can you? Can you see that?" "Okay." I said, "I'm sorry, I can't afford that." He said, "But," and then he gave me this line, "Do it for the family." I said, "Listen, I can't afford that." "No, really." He said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's have a deal, yeah." He said, "I'll get rid of the canopy." There you go. Now, he said, "You've just got the French drapes, beautiful French drapes, and the German embossed wood paneling with gold handles. You'll be going out in style." I said, "I can't afford that. How much is that?" $20,000? I don't know if I can afford that. He said, "Okay, I'll do another deal for you." He said, "We'll get rid of the French drapes. There you go. Just the casket. German embossed. Wood paneling with gold handles. You'll be going out in style. Do it for the family." I said, "How much is that?" He said, $10,000. I can't afford that. I said, "No, really." I said, "Tell me, sir." He said, "What is your budget?" I said, "My budget's about $100. $100. And he said, what do you need is this? All right, that's your tool. That's just to break the ice, okay? No one get involved in that. So, okay, so we're living in this world of unfairness. It's funny, isn't it? I might have to go into one of those one day. So we're living in a world, how many of you have actually been ripped off? You know, you ever bought a car that's turned out to be a real lemon? You ever sent away for a gadget that doesn't work when it gets there, or it's made of plastic? Something that's been advertised online, and it turns out to be a real piece of crap. I've done that many times. You ever been sucked in by some smooth-talking salesman with a nice Gucci suit, patent leather shoes, who's promised you something, can't deliver? Most of us, at some point, we've all been ripped off. We can recover from that quite easily, you know. Well, what's really difficult to endure is the kind of abuse or victimization that slanders our reputation. You know, when somebody spreads false rumors about you, or somebody threatens your life, it's bad enough trying to deal with our own stupid mistakes, but it becomes unbearable when we have to suffer the consequences for something that was never really our fault. How do we cope with that? But don't worry, if you've been treated like that, and I know many of us have, we're in good company. Good biblical company. You see, David was ripped off by Saul. You've all read the book. Esau was duped by Jacob. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. And Job was also a victim of circumstance. So we're in good biblical company. If this has ever happened to you, don't worry about it. David was only a little shepherd boy when he killed Goliath. And he defeated the Philistine army. But after that, he became so popular that he became the object of Saul's wrath. Why? Because when the people sang his praises, they sang, let me read what it says. Saul has slain thousands and David his 10,000s. Now that was enough to send Saul into a rage. And for nearly a decade, he hunted him down. Well, what was his intention? His intention was to kill him. David didn't deserve it, but it happened. Joseph, on the other hand, didn't ask to become his father's favorite. But when Jacob showed him favoritism, it was enough to send his brothers into a mad rage. So angry were they that they sold him into slavery. Of course, we know the end because we know that Joseph triumphed over those circumstances. But initially, he was ripped off by his brothers. Then there's Jacob. Jacob was sold, cheated his own brother out of his birthright, conned him, duped him. We know Esau was rash, we know Esau was irresponsible. But nevertheless, Jacob took advantage. He took advantage of his brother in a vulnerable moment. Then there's Job. According to the Bible, Joseph was a blameless and upright man. That's what the Bible says. Man who feared God. Man shunned evil. Yet, Satan used him as a guinea pig. And I'm just getting my Bible ready. Job lost his land, he lost his possessions, he lost his family, he lost his children, lost everything. Well, we know that God, of course, in the end, ultimately used all those circumstances for the good and his honor. But initially, all these people could have said, what's happening here? Why is this happening to us? Why do we deserve this? This is so unfair. So even though we might be in good company, biblical company, it still doesn't alleviate the problems of unfairness. How do we react? Now, so Peter's going to give us advice on how we need to respond when life around us becomes totally unfair for no reason at all. And it's happened to each one of us. Sometimes it's not our fault. And yet things around us and yet circumstances around us that seem to indicate that something's wrong. Where is God in all this? So there's three natural reactions to unfair treatments, and these are just knee-jerk reactions. First, there's the aggressive pattern. But this reaction not only focuses on the person who ripped us off, but it keeps a tally of all the wrongs that have been done against us. And that reaction says, I'm getting mad. I'm going to get even. I'm going to have my way. It's a known reaction. The sad thing is that in this process of aggression, we can grow from simple anger to rage. And it happens all the time. You ever driven down the road and driven down the freeway and somebody's cut you off and it makes you mad? Do you want to chase after the person and do the same things? Why did you do that? You know, that's a normal reaction. That's a human reaction. But it starts with a tiny seed of resentment. And it germinates into revenge. Before I became a Christian, I was very hot-headed. Very hot-headed. It's only reading through the Bible that you allow the wisdom of God to mature you. And I love the book of Peter because he gives us so much hope. It teaches us. It teaches us how to respond in circumstances that we encounter in everyday life. And that's what makes it so fascinating. Apart from the fact that we grow to maturity through the Word. You can't just sit back and say, I'll stay home, I don't need to go to church. You do need to pray with others. You need to be in a corporate situation. Anyway, I don't want to digress here. So this sort of resentment that germinates into revenge and then it nurtures this deep root of bitterness. And if it's left unchecked, it can even lead to murder. And you see it happen all the time. It's like the guy was bitten by a dog. I've got to tell you this. And he went to his doctor and the doctor told him, I think you've got rabies. So what does the guy do? He takes out a pencil and paper and he begins to write. And so the doctor asked him, he said, what are you doing? Are you writing out your will? No, said the man. I'm making out a list of all the people I'm going to bite. You see that? You see the attitude? And don't laugh, that's funny. But it's quite possible some of us are making out those lists. Some of the people we're going to bite. See this blame game? Temporarily, it satisfies this aggression, this aggressive itch that we have. But it's not a lasting solution. In fact, the Bible says this, never take revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Okay? Then there's the passive pattern. We feel very sorry for ourselves. And we winch to anybody who lend us a year. We winch, Life isn't fair. We whine, we wallow in self-pity. And sometimes we live our lives with the window shades all drawn around us. You might not realize this, but though you might be holding back, there's a lot of anger deep-rooted inside us by doing that. I don't know if anybody of you have ever seen a movie called Sand Pebbles. You ever seen that? Steve McQueen was in this movie. And he's fighting in this Korean War. And they're living in the army barracks there. And while he was stationed there in Korea, they hired a little Korean boy, a local boy, to do the cooking and the cleaning. And virtually look after them. But because these guys were soldiers and they were, they took advantage of this little kid. And so what they would do, they would rub Vaseline on the stoves so that when he touched the stoves, his hands were all greasy. Sometimes they would take his shoes and nail it to the floor. So when he put his foot in, he fell over. Sometimes they would take a bucket of water and place it over the door so that when he opened the door, all the water fed on him. And day after day, night after night, they did the same thing. But this little guy never complained once. And he couldn't speak very much English. But he never said anything. It's what they call passive aggression. And finally, the men, they felt guilty about this, And they thought, we ought to apologize to this kid. No, we really do. So they sat him down and they apologized to him. And they promised never to take advantage of him again. It seemed good to be true, too good to be true. So the little boy said to them, he said, no more sticky on stove? They said, no, promise. No more nailed shoes to the floor? No, promise. No more put water in the bucket? No, promise. Okay. Then I no more spit in your soup. You see the thing? So even in a passive mood, I'm not trying to make light of this, okay? I'm not trying to make light of this, but even in a passive mood, we can still be aggressive. Stop it. All right. Then there's the denial pattern. We allow every boiling issue to simmer on the back burner, underneath those feelings, even though it's eating away at us. Unless we deal with the problem, it could actually weaken the very fabric of our lives. And that's important. So how do we respond to this unfair treatment then? So now Peter's going to give us some advice on how to do this. Now, if you look closely at the word submit, I've actually highlighted it in red, though it doesn't look like red for me. Oh, it's red over there. Okay. All right, so you can see it's highlighted. Now, the thing is, the word submit, let's just read it for ourselves. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to kings as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish him who do wrong. See, submit is one of the words that goes against the very grain of our human nature. Our immediate response is, why should I give in? Why should I let him have his way? Why? See, the problem is, it's not that we don't understand the word submission. The problem is doing what it says. So we need to look at the reason behind Peter's words. I mean, do you have a boss who's uncaring, or supervisor, or manager who isn't fair? Sometimes we have to deal with unreasonable people. And our natural tendency of the human heart is to fight back. But we're taught that. And sometimes as kids, if he hits you, hit him back, kick him in the knee. You know, it's all that. Yeah, but Peter's point here is, what Peter's saying here is, if you seek revenge for unjust suffering, it's a sign of self-appointed lordship over our own affairs. Revenge is not the answer. See, we as Christians should have a different attitude. We should have a different focus. Our attitude should be submissive, and our focus should be towards God. And how does God view this when we do develop this attitude? How does God view it? Our focus shouldn't be consumed by getting praise from others or not getting the glory for ourselves, but our focus should be on giving the glory to him. So let's look at the next one and see what Peter says. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Don't you love that? You see, there's no credit for a person who suffers for what's coming to him. If you break into a house and you steal things, you'd be caught, you'd be arrested. You might even be thrown in jail. Now, even if you endure your jail sentence, no one is going to think of you as being a wonderful person or being such a good and patient prisoner. They don't care. You're not going to get Australian of the Year. Even if you were hardworking, even if you were a faithful employee. No, but yet, no matter how much you were on good behavior and you didn't cause trouble among the other inmates, it's not going to get you anything. But yet, if you're hardworking, if you're prompt, if you're diligent, if you're honest, if you're caring, and you're working for a boss who's nasty and stubborn, and if you patiently endure that, that finds favor with God. You see the word endure? I think I've highlighted it in the next one. Can we just go up to the next one? Thanks, Matt. Yeah. You see, another word for favor is grace. So when you endure, you're actually putting grace on display. That's what it is. And when you put grace on display for the glory of God, you have the potential then to revolutionize your workplace, your job situation, the circumstance you're in. You see, when we work for the glory of God, our purpose is to bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. Listen to what Peter says. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. See, you've been called for this purpose. That's why you were put in that situation, so that you could follow in the steps of the Lord. You know, when I went through all this biblical list of Job and Jacob and David and whoever, I left Christ out. There's a reason for that. You see, I wanted to mention him here. Nobody was ever more ripped off than Jesus himself. He was the most perfect man that ever lived. Yet he suffered continually during his very short life on this planet, 33 years. He was misunderstood. He was maligned. He was hated. He was arrested. He was tortured. Finally, even crucified. So we go to the next one. Now, Peter. I'll go back again. Sorry, man. Yeah. So here's where Peter shifts from an example of unfair treatment to the example of who we should follow. Notice. Now we can go to the next one. Okay. Notice where the focus of Christ was. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He kept entrusting himself. Don't you love that? He entrusted himself. That's why I highlighted it. We as a society, we are quick to defend ourselves. We are fight back generation. We know our lawyers' phone numbers. We've got them on our phones. Yeah, I've got my number. It's got his number here. I'll ring him up straight away. Yeah. We're quick to threaten a lawsuit. Don't you dare step across that line. I know my rights. When was the last time you and me, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. This thing burns me up. It encourages me. It makes me alive. When was the last time you deliberately, for the glory of Christ, kept your mouth shut? Turned the other cheek. You know, this fighting for our rights has become part of our lifestyle now. Become part of our culture. We don't even realize we react that way. I know. So if you're in a situation where you feel you've suffered unjustly, or perhaps somebody's betrayed you, or you've got a nasty employer, or you've been in a situation where there's been a disaster in your life, it's almost too great to bear, don't fight back. Sometimes suffering can be a pretty traumatic experience. But if you want to keep your balance, and things are swirling around you, if you need you to find a fixed reference point, then you need to look at Christ. Return to the protection and the guardianship of God, who endured the cross and laid down his life for me and for you. See, it was because David refused to take vengeance on King Saul. Today we remember his story. It was because Joseph was so willing to forgive his brothers. We admire him today. It was because Job didn't waver in his faith. In spite of all the things that happened, all the unfair things that happened around him, we are impressed. But of course, if you want to be forgotten because you've lived your life consumed with blame and self-pity and you keep fighting back, then stay angry. But if you want to hope to be remembered, admired, rewarded, then Peter tells us to entrust the one who judges justly. Thank you. Thank you. Let's just close in prayer. Let me just close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken us now from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And we pray, Father, that your word permeates our spirit each day, that we can live our lives in the hope of eternal life. And every situation that we encounter, Father, may we look to you for direction, guidance, and wisdom. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.